Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Revelation. The New Testament book of Revelation and Revelation in chapter number 4. The book of Revelation in chapter number 4. We're at the very beginning of our series of the Millennial Kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we understand that there are more passages dedicated to the Millennial Kingdom than any other subject in the Word of God, except for the tabernacle and temple. And yet, so few Christians know anything about the Millennial Kingdom. And since we want to be people of the book, we should understand what the Bible has to say concerning about this part of prophecy, things that occur in our future. And we discussed this morning that the very first thing that appears on God's radar, the very next thing that is to go on God's calendar is called the rapture. That there are no more signs, no more wonders, no more wars, no more planets to be aligned before God's rapture happens. That is the next event. And so the next time you go on Facebook and someone says that the next hurricane is God's prophecy, or hear some country threatening another country and saying it's a fulfillment of prophecy, it is not. There are no more prophecies that must be fulfilled in order for the rapture to occur. It could happen at any time. And we took some time to talk about the rapture, and we discussed this morning, why is the rapture our blessed hope? And there was many things talking about the rapture this morning, and we encourage people to listen into that encouraging time. Now as we progress through the timeline of history of what is going to happen in our future, that the next event that we want to cover is right after the rapture, after everyone is called away into heaven, and right before the tribulation, we want to discuss and explore from the Bible the events of the church after the rapture. So after the rapture happens, what is going to happen to those of us who are saved and born again? And with that, we're going to take our copy of the Word of God, and we're going to look in the book of Revelation chapter number 4. The book of Revelation chapter 4, and if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and look for yourself in the book of Revelation chapter number 4. The Word of God says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne were round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come.' And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Revelation chapter 4? Revelation in chapter 4, and notice a phrase in verse number 4. Revelation 4:4. Notice where it said, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message from this passage and exploring the Bible about the events of the church after the rapture. The events of the church after the rapture. With this, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we go and explore this passage, Lord, there is a lot of things to go ahead and understand and to go ahead and make sure that there is a clear understanding, a good discernment, a good interpretation of the Word of God. I'm asking that you would help us every step of the way, that your Holy Spirit would guide my lips, that you would guide my thoughts, and that you would guide everyone's understanding, that we could clearly see what the Bible says, that we can understand what you're getting across, and that we could also discern what our part of it is, what our responsibility, the application of this. Again, I'm asking that you would be here every step of the way to clear our path, to make it clear that we could glorify and honor you as an all-wise, almighty God. Lord, I recognize I need your help. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit and that you would get your own work accomplished in tonight's message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you don't mind, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. I have to give quick understanding really quick as we explore the book of Revelation. And look with me in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19, we see very clearly an outline of the book of Revelation. So notice with me in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Remember that God is given to John the John the Beloved, this vision, this understanding of who Jesus is in the end times, a clear picture of who he is. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, notice what the Bible says. Revelation 1:19, it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so what we see here is an outline of the entire book of Revelation. So for those of you who like to be students of the Bible, here is the outline of the book of Revelation that we see. First of all, the first outline is write the things which thou hast seen. That's going to be found in chapter number 1. These are things that are in the past, that is being revealed to John, and that he is looking back and seeing those things that were behind. This is the first part of the outline of Revelation, chapter 1, are the things which are behind. Then we see the second part of the outline, the things which are. That means it's in the present tense. And we're going to see this in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 through 3, which we often call the letters to the seven churches. And those are writing in the present tense, writing to seven churches in the present tense. And we could even identify that there are those type of churches in the world today. We have those type of churches. And so this is in the present tense. Then we see the last part of the outline of the book of Revelation, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that starts in chapter 4 and into the future. And so we see the book of Revelation, and this is important for our discernment, that we understand chapter 1 talks about the things that were before. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the things which are, or in the present tense. And then the things which shall be hereafter, those are things that are in the future. And so when we start off having an idea that those are the things that are in the future, as we turn back to Revelation chapter 4, knowing the outline of the book, we know that these are things that are going to happen in the future. Look back with me in the book of Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse 1. After this I, this is John, looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. Once again, here's that outline that what's happening is that John is writing about 90 AD. And a door is open in heaven. And notice the word, he said, come up hither. You could write in your margin or in your notes, the rapture. What an amazing thing that John got to be a partaker of the rapture. That just for a moment, he was called away, and he was called away to experience the rapture. And he got to have a vision of the things that are going to happen hereafter in the future. And so he was brought up. He was a special participant so he can witness himself and see for himself the things that are going to occur in the future. Notice with me in verse number 2. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And we understand that who the one that sat on the throne, that's Jesus. Notice with me in verse number 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 elders. Or 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in raiment, and they had their heads crowns of gold. Now, John was caught up in the rapture in verse 2, and he's given a look behind the curtain at this time. So he gets to see what is occurring, what is happening in Revelation 4, that this is taking place in heaven. And so he gets a sneak peek of what is occurring in heaven right after the rapture. He's brought fast forward in time. He gets to see what is occurring at this time. Now, there John sees several marvelous sights. He sees the elders representing the church sitting on seats around the throne. Now, when it's talking about these elders, this is a representative picture of the church, of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are saved, and they have been raptured up, and now they're up in heaven. And these 24 elders is a picture, a representation of the church. And we know this. You say, all right, I don't see the word church here. How do we know this? Well, we identify them, these elders, as representatives of the church in several different traits. Now, all this is introduction. All what I'm doing right now is I'm trying to prove to you that the interpretation of these elders are the church, those who have been raptured out and gathered together up in heaven. How do we know that they're church? Well, there's a couple different ways. First of all, the basic concept of an elder means that they're a representative of the people. So when you see an elder, you see that they are a representative of a certain type of people. In this case here, we understand that the elder is representing those people of the church. They are elders. Notice as we go through, we identify it a little bit more, that there are 24 of them. We saw that mentioned in the scripture several different times. There were 24 seats, and upon them were 24 elders. So there's 24 of them, which is a form of the Levitical priesthood. Then in the Old Testament, that at any time there would be 24 priests with one high priest. Well, in the future, in the millennial kingdom, or in heaven at this time, there is one high priest, and that is Jesus. And he is going to be surrounded by a holy priesthood, the book of 1 Peter says, and a royal priesthood, the book of 1 Peter says. And in Revelation chapter 4, we see the representation of both of those ideas of the priesthood, a holy priesthood, and a royal priesthood. By the way, in 1 Peter, that is referring to believers, to the church, not to the Old Testament. And so we see that the Bible identifies them and their function here, that they are representatives of the church. There's more that we could do to try to identify these. The way that the elders are seated was just like Jesus promised. You could refer back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. But he spoke to the 12 disciples and said that they would be seated in thrones around his throne, just like they are here. Another way is by their white raiment. We understand what they're wearing in verse number 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment. This white raiment represents the righteousness that has been imputed on the believer. And we see that earlier in the book of Revelation. But the Bible says that he has washed us white as snow. He has clothed us in this white raiment. And he has put that picture in here so we can identify who are these elders here. They are representation. They are pictures of their people who are in the church, but they are representing all of the church at the time. In addition, the crowns that they wear. Notice again in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders seated, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So their crowns suggest they represent the church. Now, they're not wearing monarch's crowns. In fact, the word used for crown, the Greek word here, is not the idea of a monarch's crown, but a victor's crown. Something that you would like in the old Olympic Games, when you would win, you didn't get a gold medal, you would get a laurel leaf crown. That was the picture of this is that type of crown. These are crowns that they have earned, crowns that they had been received as a gift for well done service. Does that make sense? And so they are wearing crowns. And by the way, that also means that they were resurrected. A spirit wouldn't wear a crown, so they had to have a body to wear the crowns upon. And by the way, they had already been judged, which is receiving a crown comes from judging, meaning they're evaluating how well they did, and as a reward for how well they did, they received a crown. Now, we'll talk more about this in detail, but right now we're doing this as identification, that these 24 elders, what are they? They are representatives of the church. And so we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 4, in order to get the proper interpretation, we have to understand who's involved here. Notice, if you don't mind, there's some more identification marks. Their worship suggests they represent the church. What do I mean by that? Well, in the next chapter, when they worship God, they announce God has redeemed us. Now, how do you get redeemed? Well, that's a good word, Bible word, that means you got saved. So these are people who got saved. And so these cannot be angels. These are people who got saved. And so these, once again, is showing that these were people who at one time they got saved. And now they are sitting on the thrones of God around Christ, just like Christ promised. Again, I'm just building up a case. I know this is more information, but we're going to get to the preaching in a second. We just have to make sure that we all have understanding that I'm just not making stuff up. We want you to understand this is the Bible. What is God trying to get across? He is showing us a picture of the church, representation of people in the church that are representing the entire church, all those who have accepted Jesus and has been gathered together in heaven. And they have been redeemed. Notice with me, if you don't mind, excuse me, that also as a interesting feature, there's also a creature or four creatures that are mentioned here. Now, this is again, we're just covering the text, trying to explain the text, but this is an interesting gee whiz type thing before we get to the message here. And Revelation chapter 4, notice with me in verse 6. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. And before the throne were a sea of glass unto the crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, what John sees is a representation of the gospel records in Revelation 4:7. Now, notice this. Now, we've covered this in Evening School of the Bible, but each of these beasts are a picture of one of the gospel records. That the first beast that we see is a lion, which represents the gospel record of Matthew. That Jesus in the gospel record of Matthew is portrayed as the lion of the tribe of Judah. It shows Jesus as king. It is written to the Jewish mind, and it shows over and over in the gospel record that Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. And so the gospel record of Matthew is portrayed by this lion. The next creature that we see is the calf or the ox, which portrays the gospel record of Mark. Remember that the calf or an ox is something that is used as a beast of burden. It is a servant. And in the gospel record of Mark, we see Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. That the gospel record of Mark was written to the Roman mind. To the Roman mind, they were always looking for action. They were always looking. They didn't care so much about your words as much as what you did. And in the gospel record of Mark, there are 16 chapters. 12 of those chapters start with the word and. It shows continual action is always working. And it shows Jesus Christ as a servant by the picture of the calf or the ox. Then we see the gospel record of Luke represented by the man. That the gospel record of Luke shows Jesus Christ as the perfect man. And this was written to the Greek mindset. To the Greeks, they were always looking forward to trying to find the perfect man. That's why when you look at Greek art and architecture, you always see them with the figures of man's, the marble stone, they always look lifelike. They always look very detailed because they're always looking for the perfect man. Well, now you found the perfect man in the Lord Christ Jesus. And that the gospel record of Luke is represented as a man, and it shows Jesus as the perfect man. Then we come to the gospel record of John, which is portrayed as an eagle. The gospel record of John is different than the first three gospel records, and it soars high above all the rest of them, and it shows Jesus Christ as God. And that the gospel record of John is written to all people for all time, showing that Jesus Christ is indeed the very God. And over through the gospel record of John, you see Jesus portrayed as God. And again, since we're in Revelation chapter 4, I just wanted to hit this. This isn't really part of our message, but it is a special feature of chapter 4, so I figured we'd hit this. With this, let's go ahead and let's dive into the message. Remember, what is our message? The message is, what are the events of the church right after the rapture? Well, I'm glad you asked. Right after the rapture, the very first event that those who are saved, which means you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right after the rapture, what is the very first event that we must go through? Well, that is called the Bema Seat of Christ. It is often called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And this judgment is not for sins, because our sins have been paid for in full by Jesus' blood at Calvary. But this judgment seat is judged for the work we have done for Christ. In fact, this judgment seat is mentioned quite a few times in Scripture. There are some powerful passages dealing with the Bema Seat of Christ. If you don't mind, let's look at a couple. The first passage I want you to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll quickly kind of go through here. I'll take a message later on in this series, and we'll talk more in detail about the judgment seat of Christ. But as for now, look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, notice with me in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, notice what it says. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore, so because of this, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Notice here, as we're leading up to it, what is this thing that can be accepted of Him? It is our labor, it is our work, it is our service for Him. Notice with me in verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That you are going to be judged not for your sin, but for your service, for what you have done in your body since you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And it is going to be evaluated. It's going to be judged. And you're going to receive rewards or loss of rewards based off of your service, based off of your labor of what you have done for Christ. Now, in case you had a misnomer of what type of labor we're specifically talking about, notice the next verse and verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. By the way, it should be a fearful thing. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for my life. Knowing that I have to stand before God, what should my response be? What should my application be? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. What is this? This is soul winning. I persuade men that Jesus Christ is real. We persuade men that they are sinners, and because of their sin, they've offended a holy, righteous God, and that Jesus is their only answer, and they must personally accept Jesus Christ and the gift that He offered them at Calvary. And that this is our labor, that the things we do center towards soul winning. Now, we're going to clarify in a second, but this is not dealing with how many souls you win, but the labor that you go. Remember, the results are not up to us. They are up to the Lord. He is the one that saves people. We are the laborers in the field, and it is our labor that is important. We're not looking for notches in our belt. We're looking to be faithful and expecting that God brings people to Himself. With that, we come to the second passage that I want to cover, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is another passage that deals with the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. And we're trying to make it clear that right after the rapture, we stand before Jesus Christ and we are judged, we are evaluated on what we did for Christ, specifically dealing with the area of soul winning, that it's our labor that is being judged, what we did for Him. Notice with me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God give the increase. Notice this. That Paul planted. Now, did they get saved when Paul planted? No. Then behind him came another preacher by the name of Apollos. And when Apollos watered, did they necessarily get saved? No. But it was God that saved them later on. You understand that for someone to get saved, sometimes it takes several people doing their jobs. And that are not looking for the notch of, woohoo, I'm the one who saved them, or because we can't save anybody. We're just doing the thing, I did my part. That I did my part, because I did my part, it laid the groundwork. It was a piece of allowing them to get saved. And that we all have a part to do. That all of us have different abilities, all of us have different opportunities. And so we're not trying to say that there's a race between who's the greatest. We are just having a race between our own opportunities and our own abilities. Did I take advantage of the abilities and opportunities God has placed in my path? Then what happens is that God judges, he evaluates. It's not who all says a prayer with me. It is my labor of what I've done that if they eventually get saved, praise the Lord, I get a part of that. Does that make sense? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's being our own faithfulness. And that we all have a part to play. And all of our parts are important because they all work together to help allow someone to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That means I may go pass out a track and I may not see them get saved. But someone else may follow from a different church. And they may be ready to get saved by then. And we may never see them, but up in heaven they'll say, hey, you're the one who gave me the track. And because you gave me that track, I looked at it all the time. And I was ready to get saved by the time someone asked me about it. Praise the Lord! Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? That's why God has to do the judging, because we don't understand all that happens with our labor. You may talk to that mean old bully at work and you just try to maintain a good testimony and you say that person will never get saved. But you never know, they may have watched your whole life and it may have bothered them for a long time afterwards. And then when someone confronted them with the gospel, they said yes. And it was because you laid the framework. If you go to the Apostle Paul and you say, Apostle Paul, how'd you get saved? He'll take you all the way back to a man by the name of Stephen who was killed in front of him, and Paul was cheering him on. But afterwards, Paul said, that never left me. How he died and how he prayed for me as he was being murdered, that never left me. You know, Paul would have not got saved if Stephen was not martyred. You understand? What we do does matter, even if we don't think it does. God's watching and he knows. And there are going to be more things than we realize that is going to be pulled to light. Now, notice with me as we go on in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Notice this, of what sort it is. That God is going to sort it out. So if you could just imagine all of your entire life put on a big slab and then burned up. All the wood, hay, and stubble, all the waste of time stuff is going to be burned away, and all that's going to be left is what we did for Christ with the right motive. That's it. All of our life is going to be burned away. It's going to be put together. And all that's left is going to be refined. And this is the proof of our labor for the Lord. So can you imagine that? If you could take all of your life and burn it away, what would remain? There's a lot of people whose entire lives are going to be burnt to nothing and nothing to show for it. But there's going to be some people that people don't even recognize, don't even acknowledge, that have been laboring for the Lord. And that's going to last. That's going to matter. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. In our mind here, we could understand a loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we're talking about people who are going to heaven. They're still saved. They're going to heaven. We're not talking about judging for sins. We're talking about judged for our labor for the Lord. And there's going to be a lot of people whose labor is burnt up. So the very first thing that happens right after the rapture is that we are all going to stand before Christ and we're going to give an account of our life. And we're going to receive rewards and loss of rewards. Now, someone may ask, preacher, what kind of rewards can we earn? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible mentions specifically five different crowns that we could win. Let's explore these five crowns. The first crown is called the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown. The Bible speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. But the first crown that we could win is called the incorruptible crown. It is for all of those who live temperate in their life. What do I mean by that? Well, here it's giving an illustration of a runner. All right? I used to run back in the day, a long time ago. And if I was going to go in a big running meet, if I'm going to go in a big track meet, the day before, I'm not going to gorge myself on ice cream. All right, let's celebrate. Let's get as much ice cream as possible. Because I don't need the extra weight if I'm going to run. You know, is eating ice cream illegal? No. Is it bad? No. Is it enjoyable? Yes. But I choose not to do it in order to run the best race I possibly can. Does it make sense? There are some things in our life that are not necessarily sinful. They're not necessarily illegal or bad for you. In fact, there are some things that may be good for us, but we choose to trim them off. I choose to put them out of my life that I may run the best race possible. This is called the incorruptible crown. It is for all of those who will run their life or in their life be temperate. They set stuff aside so they could be the best they can for the Lord. Some people would use the word self-control. It's not exactly the best word for it, but maybe a word that we could understand. It's a life that we live temperate. We put some stuff out of our life in order for us to have the best race possible. There's another crown the Bible mentions, and that is called the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 19, it says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are ye not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The crown of rejoicing is often called the soul winner's crown. And this deals with those who have won people to the Lord. They are our crown of rejoicing. And how does it work? Do we get individual crowns or do we just get little stars in our crown? Jewel, I don't know. But we do know that this is called the soul winner's crown. And it deals with those people that we've led to the Lord. A soul winner's crown. Those that we've influenced for the Lord. That we've discipled for the Lord. All those in dealing with accomplishing the Great Commission, this is our crown of rejoicing. The Bible talks about in the book of 2 John that I have no greater joy than to watch my children walk in truth. That when we lead people to the Lord, praise the Lord, when we disciple them and they follow after Christ, oh, what a crown of rejoicing we have. This is called the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. Notice there's a third crown the Bible mentions, and this is the crown of life. The crown of life. I seem to have missed one. Oh well. The crown of life. The Bible says in this crown here, the crown of life in James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love them. The Bible mentions it in another passage in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things which shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The crown of life is often called the martyr's crown. The martyr's crown. And this is for those who suffer temptation, that suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Some may even say it is only for those who lost their life for the cause of Christ. Different people have different opinions on it. We do understand it is the crown of life, and it does seem to indicate for those who have suffered persecution, turmoil, that they had to make a stand in order to serve Christ, not to deny his name. This is the crown of life. It is often called the martyr's crown. The Bible mentions even more crowns. There's a crown that did not make it on the slide, if you don't mind. This is called the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. And it is mentioned in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and I will read it to you. The book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 8. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is the crown that is given for those who love and looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that I just say, well, I love Jesus Christ, woohoo, I get a crown? No, it has the idea that we're looking forward to Jesus coming, and it changes our behavior. If you truly believe Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow, wouldn't that affect your behavior? Well, then why don't you do it? It's some people who live their life knowing that their time is short, knowing that Jesus could come at any time, that Jesus is coming suddenly. We don't know when he is coming, and that we need to live our life all the time, that our time is short. And we're looking forward to him coming, and we're serving and working as if he could come at any moment. You know, it's amazing how there was a sense of urgency back in the day with a lot of prophecy preaching, because people believed that Jesus Christ was coming soon, and he was coming at any time, and they worked and they had an urgency. Why don't we work so hard today? Because we stopped thinking that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and we don't have an urgency anymore. We don't believe our time is short. We're making plans for 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he could come back before we're done. That Jesus Christ, we need to work like he could come at any moment. There is a fifth crown that the Bible mentions that we could win, and this is called the crown of glory. The crown of glory. And it is mentioned in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus by the way, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is often called the shepherd's crown. The shepherd's crown. In the context, it's dealing with the idea of a pastor. And so for those who are faithful pastors, this is a crown they could win for those who shepherd others. And this is a special reward for the work and the things that they have to endure, for the things that they go through as they serve the Lord. This is a special crown called the crown of glory, nicknamed the shepherd's crown. Now, all we hit so far is point number one. So what is the first thing that happens right after the rapture? Well, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll stand before God and we'll give an account for our life, for what we have done, whether it be good or bad. And we'll receive reward or loss of reward based off of our faithfulness unto God. But there's something else that we see that occurs during the judgment, right after this, with the question, what do we do with these crowns? We, after receiving these rewards, after getting all of these crowns and precious metal stones or whatever we get as a reward, what do we do with them? Well, that's a great question. Look back with me in the book of Revelation chapter number 4. The book of Revelation chapter number 4. The Bible says very clearly that we are going to cast them at Jesus' feet. Revelation chapter number 4. And notice with me in verse number 10. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so during this time here, we will take our crowns and we will cast them at Jesus' feet. And what we're telling him is that this is the proof of my love for you on the earth. That with all those crowns, we are serving God at this time by faith and not by sight. If Jesus was standing right before you, you'd probably be a little bit more motivated to work, right? But we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back by faith. We don't have him looking at us. So now we are serving him believing, having never seen him, right? There's none of you who have seen Jesus, all right? None of you have seen Jesus. He isn't shaking your hand to talk to you. We are all serving a God that we have not seen. That's what makes our labor so special, is that we're serving someone we have never met. Serving someone who we just believe is true, is God. Now there's evidence to it. Our faith is not just blind faith. But now is our time to serve him. Now is our time to labor. And now is our time where we prove our love to God. And the rewards that we get, we cast our feet and we are worshiping him, saying, this is how much I loved you on earth. And we put it down. There are some people that just have something small, if anything at all, and say, God, thank you for saving me, but this is all I loved you on earth. I mean, praise the Lord, they got to worship God, but there are some people, I don't want to be behind the Apostle Paul with all his crowns and all his rewards. You understand, this is a very humbling time, because we'll realize how little we truly love the Lord. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible says that his commandments are not grievous. Why? Because we love him. It's not a big deal to go tell people about Christ when we love him. And we love him, why? Because he first loved me. He's already proved his love towards me. As a response to his love, I'm glad to serve him. I don't serve God in order to get something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. And this is our time to prove how much we love him. Remember, words are cheap. Anyone can say, I love you. Love always produces action. That if you say, I love you, and don't do anything about it, you don't love him. For example, my wife is sitting here. If I was to say, honey, I love you, and all I did was sit down and just stare at her, and just look at her and just say, I just want to love you. I just want to adore you. After a while, that'd get kind of creepy, wouldn't it? And then when it came time that I had to go perform my responsibilities, like get a job, you know, work, do what I'm supposed to. No, I don't want to do all of that. I don't want to labor. I just want to adore you. No, because I love her, I will labor. You understand? Love always produces action. And at the judgment seat of Christ, our love for Christ is going to be put on trial. And we're going to see how much we really loved him. And then we're going to give everything back to worship him. You understand, what we do on this earth really does matter. Because we're going to present before everyone. It's not going to be private. It's going to be before everyone and say, this is how much I loved you, Jesus. Here is the proof. In a hard substance, here's quantitative proof of how much I loved you. You understand, this is a very big deal. And so the first thing that happens right after the rapture is that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. The second thing is that we're going to take all of those rewards and we're giving them back to Jesus as a proof of our love towards him, out of worship to him. But there's a third thing that is also going to happen right after the rapture. And that this is going to be the witness and knowledge of the program of God, that those in heaven will witness the events and have knowledge of what is occurring during the tribulation. So what's going to happen? We are witnesses of the tribulation. And by the way, we understand what is going to happen and why. Let's try to get some understanding here. That first of all, we understand that the word elder also carries the idea of being spiritually mature. Someone who has maturity, has understanding, has wisdom. That's why we go to our elders, right? Because they're supposed to have wisdom. And so the elders here that are represented in Revelation 4 is someone that has someone spiritually mature. We also understand that Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 15, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known to you." That especially during the time of the tribulation, because we are his friends, he is also going to let those in heaven understand what is going on during the tribulation. Now, this is going to be important. Turning back to the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Remember in the passage in Revelation chapter 5, they had the book that was sealed open and no one could open the book. And John is crying, "Who can open the book? Who is worthy?" And an elder, not an angel, came up to him and said, "Guess what? There's someone who's worthy to open the book. It's Jesus. Jesus prevailed and he'll open the book." It was an elder, the church, the people representing the church. Us, we're going to know these things. Notice, if you don't mind, the Bible goes on in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" So an elder came to John and said, "John, what's all this?" Now that's a good question, right? They're portraying and showing behind the curtain of what's going on. And John answers, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." John says, "I don't know, you tell me." "And he," this is the elder, "said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So John says, "I don't know what this is." And the elder says, "Let me tell you what's going on." And it's the elder, not an angel and not Jesus, who tells them what's going on. That we as the church, right after the rapture, we are going to be a witness and we're going to have knowledge of the program of God, of what God is doing during the tribulation. That's pretty amazing things, isn't it? Now, let's conclude this. Let's wrap this up. Let's make it bite-sized now. So out of all this information that I gave you, and I told you it was going to be information heavy tonight, let's boil it down. So in conclusion, as believers, we have exciting times still ahead. What are some of the things we get to do? Well, first of all, we get to meet our Lord and worship Him. I'm looking forward to going to heaven so I could spend time with Jesus. I'm looking forward to the rapture that I could behold his face, that I could look upon him with my own eyes and worship him at his feet. A second thing is that in the future, we get to receive our reward. Praise the Lord for that. Then we get to witness God's wisdom in dealing with the Jewish people to bring them to himself. Now, we've already covered this principle before. What is the tribulation's purpose? The tribulation's purpose is not for the Gentiles, but it is for the Jewish people that God promised to bring them back to himself. But we get to witness God's wisdom, and we get to look and say, "Wow, only God could have done that." That God is killing everyone in the world to get a hold of the Jewish people. Only God could have done that. God destroyed Russia and the Muslims to fight for the Antichrist, to help get the Jewish people saved. Only God could have done that. And there's going to be so many times that we just go, "Wow, only God could have done that," as we watch the tribulation. Isn't that kind of exciting times as we watch it unfold? And we look at God and look at this and, "Wow, look at that." That's pretty cool, isn't it? So what else do we understand? For now, it's talking about right now. These are things that we look forward to the future. So what is it? How does it affect us now? For now, our responsibility is to serve the Lord. What we do now will affect our future. The rewards we get is based from our actions now. Now is the time we serve the Lord. There is no wasted time. We have to use every moment we can effectively for Him because it does matter. And by the way, it matters a whole lot more than what I covered tonight. We'll cover some of those. In fact, I've almost got 7 messages that deal with how important our service is right now to how it affects us in the future. Let me tell you, I cannot underscore the importance for us to labor for Christ now. You understand there are going to be some people who are not going to enjoy the millennial kingdom. They're saved. They're up in heaven. But the Bible indicates there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, not because they're in hell, but because they, for 1,000 years, they're going to say, I should have served God more. I should have served God more. I should have served God more. You understand? Some people have the idea, woohoo, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to the millennium kingdom, we're just going to party and have a good time every day. No, you understand, there's still going to be weeping in the millennial kingdom. There are going to be some people who enjoy it more than others. Can you imagine 1,000 years of regret? Now, you're in a perfect body, but to look back with perfect recall and look back and said, I should have served God. If you would have had the chance, if you were to die and go to heaven and realize that all that you missed out, you would have been fighting, said, let me go back. I'd change it. Let me tell you, you can't come back. Now is the time to serve God. This is the only chance you get. Someone said like this, this is your internship for the big job. Our main labor is going to be in the millennium kingdom. Now is your internship to prove, can you handle the job? Can you handle the job? Are you faithful now? If you're not faithful now, God will not allow you that chance later on. Now is our time to serve Him. Now is our time to prove our love towards Him. Now we understand the judgment seat of Christ will be the evidence of how much we love Jesus on this earth during this time. Now is the time. We will cast our crowns at His feet and worship Him and prove our love for Him. So what is going to happen right after the rapture? Right after the rapture, there's some important times that before the tribulation starts, we are going to stand before God and give an account. We're going to receive our rewards or our loss of rewards, and we're going to worship and serve Him and then watch the tribulation unfold, waiting for the 7 years to be up where we get to come back with Christ and start the millennial kingdom. But what we do for Christ right now matters. So let me ask you a question as we wrap this up. If you were to stand before Christ at the judgment seat, how would your life be? Would it be all burned up? Or would there be something left over? What is the evidence, the proof of your life now? Now remember, it centers the idea of accomplishing the Great Commission. That this is what we need to do to serve. So let me just ask you this question. Are you faithful to the Lord now? Are you using your time wisely? Are you a good steward of your time, of your talents, of your finances, of your health in service to the King? Now, we can't do anything about the past, but what we can do is start where we are and move forward. What are you going to do in response to what the Bible says? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.